When
peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say.
trust we're all thankful to be in the house of God this morning, and it's a wonderful blessing to be with you all. We've had some wonderful church since we saw some of you last. We were in Fort Worth last weekend and missed you, but felt like the Lord was in it. And for Brother Ward Rao pastors, we were there with Brother Mark Richards and some others for their annual meeting, and really, really enjoyed it. Felt like the presence of the Lord was there, there was a lot of blessings in it. We were very thankful. Of course, we always miss being with you, and hope and trust y'all had a good service last Sunday, and talked to a few of you about that, and heard there were some blessings in it. Then this weekend at Reveille, a handful of you were there this weekend, and it's just hard to describe how good that was. Wow. That was just something. There were a lot of things we could have been doing this weekend, but boy, it just doesn't measure up to the blessings that were there this weekend. That was such unbelievable preaching and such wonderful peace throughout the congregation, and it was just such a wonderful, blessed time. What the book of Acts calls when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and it was certainly a time of refreshing, and we're very thankful to God for that. Very glad to be back home with y'all. Miss you when we're not here. We love you very much and very thankful to be back in the service with you all. Hope the Lord will be with us and bless us as we try to preach God's word and try to deliver to you the message that he would have us to bring this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Dale if he would to guide our hearts in prayer, please.
Our most kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for letting us be in your house. Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us. Fill our hearts with your spirit. Heavenly Father, we ask that you give your words to this servant. Give us ears to hear those words so our soul is fed. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us throughout our lives. Lead, guide, and direct us upon your paths. Help the parents that are here lead their children upon those paths also. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us in these trying times. Give our leaders your inspiration, not their will. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with the first responders. They're in so much danger nowadays. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us. Please bless this country again. Turn the wicked away. Heavenly Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. What a beautiful prayer from Brother Dale. Thank the Lord for that. He covered several wonderful topics in his prayer. At the risk of talking about something economical, we've got a... I want to... You know, I don't want this to sound political. That's not the point at all. We've got a fireman in our homeschool group among one of the dads. And he and I were visiting lately, and he was talking about some of the civic things that go on up here in Little Rock. And I was surprised when he said that the starting firemen make $15 an hour. And I said, what? And he said, yeah. I said, they only make what? And he said, yeah, $15 an hour. And I was astonished. I didn't realize that it's that bad. And so we, like Brother Dale mentioned in his prayer, you know, they're in dangerous situations. They put themselves in harm's way. We count on them to do everything just like they've been trained to do and try to help save lives and respond to people in tragic situations. And they're not getting paid any more than that. I said, man, Lily and Isaac are making like $11.50 flipping burgers. You know, that's that's not a real big difference. So those folks need our prayers. They need our support. I would encourage you that if you're eating someplace and policemen or firemen are getting something, if you have an opportunity, you know, buy theirs too, because they need to have some love shown to them, and they need to be helped to be taken care of better than they're being taken care of. And a lot's riding on their shoulders, and They certainly need our prayers. We're thankful for that. Appreciate Brother Dale also mentioning the families raising their children. It's such an important job in trying to raise our children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and trying to raise them in such a way that they'll have that love for God. We can't make them born again, but we can teach them the truths of God and show them the love of God, trusting that if God has done a work in their heart or one day will, that they'll be equipped to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll know where to find Jesus, and that's in His house. If you want to find a person, chances are you go to their house, you wait long enough, you're going to find them, and they're going to come back home. And it's like that with the Lord Jesus. If we want to find Jesus, you know, there were some people in the times when Jesus walked upon this earth, and they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus," and they were looking for Him. Well, a good place to find somebody is at their house, right? And that we come to the house of the Lord Jesus Christ hoping to find Him. And I hope that we all have come wanting to find Jesus this morning and have Him in our presence. And I hope that'll certainly be the case. We've got several out today, and we miss them. Brother Howard's filling in at Conway this morning. It appears that the Conway Church is going to start meeting on Sunday mornings on fourth Sundays. So those arrangements aren't full as to who's going to fill that appointment, but I heard about that already, and Brother Isaac's confirmed that this weekend, and Brother Howard's filling in today. So please be praying for Brother Howard, that the Lord will bless his efforts and bless their worship service there. Both of our Margies are missing today. I'm going to start listing people. I'm going to miss somebody. Forgive me for that. But several that we're missing, and we hope the Lord will bless them, and we need to call and check on them and make sure to see if they're doing all right, if they need anything. But we're thankful for those that are here today. And if Jesus is here with us today, then we'll go away saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. I want to turn your attention to the book of Romans chapter 3. And there's a beautiful, all the Bible is beautiful. All of Romans is beautiful. But there's a particular verse there that has struck me again recently as being particularly beautiful with such wonderful, some of you might think beautiful logic is a contradiction in terms, but to me it's such a beautiful logic. That's not an oxymoronic statement. That's not a contradiction in terms. Logic can be beautiful, and when we look at the logic that Paul has introduced here by inspiration of God, I think you'll agree with me that this is some beautiful logic in what he's written. So as you're turning there, in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, we read a little bit about the Lord Jesus buying some of his people on credit, so to speak. When he says in verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, when he's talking about here, there's no difference, he didn't exactly say in that verse who he's talking about. There's no difference between who? Well, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference between those that have been given the law of God and those that have not been given the law of God. He said there's no difference. One doesn't rank higher than the other. They've all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Whether you look at somebody that's been in the Old Baptist Church since the week they were born and they got brought to church on the first Sunday, or whether you're talking to somebody that's never heard of the name of Jesus Christ, he says we're all the same. We're all the same in the fact that we're born in the sinful nature of Adam. We're born in a state of being dead in trespasses and sins. We have fallen short of the glory of God. There has never been a person that has ever been born, except the Lord Jesus Christ, there's never been a person born of the race of Adam that has not been born in sin, that has not been born in a state of being dead. I guess we should say conceived, and that's a type of birth, right? Because we know from John the Baptist that sometimes a person is born again in their mother's womb, and that was the case with John the Baptist. So we have to back up before a natural birth and say, well, from the time of conception, we are born in sin. David said that about himself, right? He said, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David wasn't confessing his mother's immoral act there. David is saying, when I was conceived, I was a sinner. And when we have a baby born, and we cherish that baby, and we hold that baby in our arms, and we think there's nothing greater than having a child that's your own that you hold in your arms. It doesn't take long for them to manifest they're a sinner. But we don't even need to wait for them to manifest it. We know from the Bible that all are sinners, that we're all born dead in trespasses and sins. We were talking this past week, just a little hiatus on a little story with you. The church that we came from, there was a sister there. She loved the song, and if you love it too, that's fine. It's fine that you love it. It's never done a whole lot for me. But there's a song in one of the song books that we sang, and there's a verse in there that says, "How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But sweeter still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain death because he lives," I think is the way that verse goes. Well, you know, we as old Baptists should not like the word pride, right? Because the Bible, any Bible believer should not like the word pride. So I was kind of complaining about that song, you know, as a single guy, never having had any kids. And I was kind of complaining, like, you know, that we just ought not sing, you know, about the pride that a baby brings to us. And we're really not here in the house of God to sing about the baby. We should be here to worship the one that came as a baby and grew as a man and came to save us from our sins. We're not here to talk about, you know, how sweet the baby is. Well, this sister that I love very, very dearly, you know, she disagreed with me, and she said, "Oh, you're going to feel differently when you have your own." Well, I can tell her today I've had four that I love with all of my heart, and it has not changed my mind about that song. I still don't feel like that's a very worshipful song, and I don't think we ought to be singing about pride that we get in something, right? The Bible teaches us that pride goeth before destruction. I don't say that to be argumentative, just that when we come, it's for worship, right? It's not for anything else. We get a lot of other blessings with our fellowship. I'm thankful for every baby that's ever been born in this congregation, and that's every one of you. I'm thankful for the babies that I hope that will be born to this congregation in the future. But I don't like the word pride, because the Bible doesn't like the word pride. But every baby that's ever been born, no matter how sweet that they are, no matter how precious they are in our sight, and how many tears that flow when we hold them for the first time, they're shaping in iniquity. We're all shaping in iniquity. Those two things can both be true. We can love a child so much that just our hearts burn within us and tears run from our eyes, and we can still know that they're a sinner. Those two things can coexist. It can coexist. We say we have so much love for them, but we know that they're a sinner. And it's like that with us, with each other, right? Where we say they're my dearest friends, the faithful in Christ Jesus are those that I love the most. But we know that each one is a sinner. We know that everybody that's ever been born, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody that's ever been conceived by nature, of course his was supernatural, all born shapen in iniquity like David. Again, David wasn't confessing the sin of his mother. He's saying, "This is my condition. I was born and shapen in iniquity." So when he says here, "For all have sinned," he says there is no difference. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So what has made us just, or what has declared us just, shown that we are just? It's the grace of God. It is the grace of God. Now, Paul will go on to say in the book of Romans, he said, "If it be of works, it's no more of grace," right? If it be of works, it's no more grace. And then he goes on to further elaborate and says, "Otherwise, grace is no more grace, and work is no more work." We live in a generation where people are redefining terms, right? We had a term in one of our song books this morning that we sang. People have drastically changed the definition of that word. Right? We're in a generation where people want to change the definitions of words. Well, Paul is saying here, the Bible doesn't condone that, you know that. And Paul is saying here, if you have to redefine the word to change what grace means. Right? He's saying if it's by something that you do, grace is no more grace and work is no more work. He said you're redefining the terms if you're going to try to justify, if you're going to try to show that a person is just before God by something other than the grace of God, right? So there's no other way for it to happen. It can't happen by a work. It can't happen by what somebody's done. It must, and it can only be that salvation comes by the grace of Almighty God, by His sovereign choosing, and the fact that He is the only one that had anything to do with it. It's all by the grace of God, right? Well, as he goes on to say this further, being justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God, and this is what I mean about buying on credit. Do you know that God bought some people on credit? He says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, look at the faith in that verse. He says, through faith in His blood. Well, who in this verse had faith in His blood? Now, I hope that you're thinking in your seat right now. I hope that that part of your thoughts are, well, I have faith in the blood of Christ. I have faith that my salvation comes from the blood of Christ and nothing else. I hope that's true of you this morning. But that's not whose faith that he's talking about in this verse in Romans chapter 3. You know whose faith he's talking about in this verse? It's God's faith. It's God's faith because he says, this is for the remission of sins that are past. He's not talking about the sins of the future when Paul wrote this in the first century AD. He's saying the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Well, what is God forbearing? What God is forbearing here is that, and by the way, the devil is called the accuser of the brethren, right? He's called the accuser of the brethren. Well, there's no, and I need to be careful not to get ahead of myself here because my mind's starting to run wild on this. But when it comes to the forbearance of God and Satan being the accuser of the brethren, he had a legal case before the cross of Jesus Christ, right? There was a legal case that Satan could bring to the bench of God, to the justice of God. There was a legal case that he could bring before Jesus shed his blood by saying, there's folks in heaven who have not had their sins paid. Now, the Bible doesn't say that Satan brings that case to God, you understand, but there was a legal case that could be made. There was a legal case before the blood was shed that says, now, here are people that are glorified, they're in heaven with the Lord, but where's the payment for their sin, right? Now, in the mind and purpose of God, it was as good as it ever was. Because when we read in the book of Revelation about the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Now, there was a man I heard on the radio. I love to hear him answer Bible questions from people. They would call in. They'd ask some questions. And, boy, he answered them about like we old Baptists would in a lot of cases. And I enjoyed listening to it. I enjoyed listening to him answer these questions. There's times where I was like, not so much. But when it came to people asking questions about why do we worship on Sunday and why do you not believe in speaking in tongues and even salvation by grace to a lot of ways, he had such good answers about this stuff. Well, at the end of his life, things got topsy-turvy. And he really went after one heresy after another, and he kept feeling like, well, God's given us more information. He's given us more information now. He's revealing things that hadn't been revealed before. And he was changing his doctrine. He was changing answers to questions. He predicted when the Lord Jesus was going to come back to the exact day that he was going to come back. He got into numerology in the Bible, and there's numeral significance in the Bible. Of course there is. But he was bringing this to the nth degree where, and when you see 153 fish in the net, you know, he's saying, well, 153 is 3 times 3 times this times that. And, oh, my goodness. I mean, it just got crazy. Well, he explaining when somebody asked about the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, you know, he said, well, I used to believe it. And I'm not going to quote him exactly, but he said, I used to explain this. That in the mind and purpose of God, it was as good as done. And in the mind and purpose of God, you know, he's seeing all things past, present, and future, that the blood was going to be shed and nothing was going to stop that from happening. And therefore, you know, God was able to bring people up into heaven. I'm butchering this to some extent, but I think the sentiment is there. He said, but now the Lord has shown us that Jesus was actually slain by God before the world ever was, and then it was only manifested on the cross. That's garbage, right? And I thought, what a shame. He used to explain it exactly right, and now he said, oh, we've got these new revelations. Well, he wasn't happy with the same old truths that had warmed his soul before. And now, because of other errors, he's now building one error upon another error. That sounds a little bit familiar lately, right? He's building one error upon another error. And now his whole foundation is completely different than it ever was. And it was sad to me that he used to give such a good, solid biblical answer, and now he's gone off into something crazy, right? And that part of that crazy was predicting the day that Jesus was going to come back to the earth. And when it didn't happen, he said, oh, it was a private appearing. Oh, man. I mean, it was sad to see. It still hurts my heart to think about that. So I'm going to borrow from the answer he gave, which I think was a good answer. I think it's a biblical answer. That Jesus, being the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, that doesn't mean that he was physically put to death before he ever came to the earth. What that's telling us is, in God's mind, and God living outside of time, and God who inhabits eternity, God had perfect confidence, and we can go even further and say perfect knowledge, because he sees all things. He sees what's happened already, what's going to happen. He sees it as if it's today. God, knowing all things, knew my son is going to make the payment for sin. And since he's going to make the payment for sin, and God knowing all things, he could describe him as the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. And in the mind and purpose of God, it was as good as done. And since it's as good as done, God can bring people home to heaven, could bring people home to heaven before Jesus died. And that's what I mean about buying on credit. You know, if you go someplace, you know, when my mom and dad, when I was being raised and there was a Market Basket grocery store, they called it Mr. T's, and I couldn't tell you now why it was called Mr. T's. That closed down when I was, I don't know, about 8 years old, and you know, we groaned and complained, now we got to go to the other Market Basket that's a mile and a half away, and everybody groaned and moaned about that. Well, when they would go into Mr. T's grocery store, you know, when they would get all the stuff and get all the groceries that they were getting, you know, they would get out their balance sheet, you know, and tally it up, and they'd sign for it, and they were buying the groceries on credit, knowing that when payday comes, we're going to pay that off. And they trusted mom and dad, they trusted them, and they trusted their word. You know, not too long ago, some of y'all in the congregation remember a handshake was as good as a contract, and probably even better than a contract in a lot of ways. And when you trust somebody, you trust that they're going to pay it, and you don't have any doubts and worries that it's going to be paid back. You know, oh man, I've left my wallet. It's okay. It's okay. Take it home with you. I know you're good for it. Just pay me back when it next time I see you, right? And that type of confidence in a person says, I'm not worried. In my mind, it's as good as paid because I have complete confidence in them that they're going to pay their bill. Now, if you don't have that kind of confidence in somebody, then you're not going to let them buy something, say, ah, sorry, let me put this back on the shelf, and you come back and buy it whenever you've got the money on you, right? Well, what's it like with the blood of Jesus Christ? And what's it like with the blood of Jesus Christ in the mind of God? Did God say, no, can't let anybody in heaven because I'm not sure if he's going to succeed or not? That just sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? I mean, that was never a doubt in the mind of God. God wasn't about to say, no, my people are dying and they're ready to come home to heaven, but they're just going to have to wait in purgatory for a little while until Jesus dies. It wasn't like that, was it? In the mind and purpose of God, it was so done, and he had such confidence in it. He's got people coming home to heaven as if they've been redeemed, even though they really haven't in time, right? God's buying his people on credit. And then after the cross, and after the blood has been shed, that's like cash money, right? It's already been paid. Come on home. Your entrance has already been paid into my eternal home. Come on home. And one day when he says, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the earth, it will already have been paid. The way will have already been paid, and there's no obstacles whatsoever. Come, you blessed of my Father. The payment has been made by my Son. Well, he was doing that before it had been made. Now again, this gets tricky in our minds because God, who inhabits eternity, He's already in the future. Right? So we're talking about this, like somebody mentioned this weekend at Reveille. We're talking about this in time-bound language because we're time-bound creatures. But even in, if we go a step further and you want to really have your mind blown, God lives in the future now. And in the foundation of the, before the foundation of the earth, God was already living in the future. He could already see, he dwelt in the future back then. You might say, this is starting to make my mind hurt. It's making my mouth hurt just trying to explain this because I'm such a time-bound creature, and you are too. We don't have perfect language to explain this, do we? But it goes a little further beyond just the faith of God and His faith in the blood of His Son, because in His mind and purpose, it's already done because He's already living in the future, right? And when we go to heaven, we're not going to be bound by space anymore, right? And you might say, I don't understand that. Me either, but I know it's true. We're not going to be bound by space anymore. You know, when the crowd gathers around Jesus in heaven, who's going to be up closer and who's going to be further back? You know, the conclusion I've come to is, we won't be bound by space. We'll all be just as close. How's that happen, Brother Gary? I can't tell you that because I'm bound by space right now. I'm also bound by time, and you are too. But God has never been bound by time. But God acts in time. Wow. I will stop there because I can't go any further. And I'll just make it more confusing the further I go. Because we are such limited creatures right now, right? But God's not limited. God inhabits eternity. So He says, through faith in His blood. And I'm going to submit to you, and I think you believe me. That's God's faith in the blood of His Son. Because He's talking about the remission of sins that are past. Those that died in Jesus before Jesus walked upon the earth. Well, as He goes on further with that, He says, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Excuse me, there's different types of belief in Jesus, right? There's the belief that's the conscious knowledge that knows, I know who Jesus is. But there's also the innate belief that the child of God has that he can't always explain. Job had that, right? Job had a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, although he didn't know what his name was. Because Job said, I know it is so of a truth, but how shall man be just before God? You know, one of the things I take from that is there was an inner man, a born-again creature inside Job that says, I know I'm going to stand before God holy and just one day, but I don't understand how. Well, you and I have the great blessing of living on the other side of the cross where we know how. We know how we're going to stand just before God one day, and it's going to be because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Job's inner man knew, I'm going to be just before God one day. But he said, I know it's so of a truth, but how? Right? But how? You know, to a child of God that has never heard the name of Jesus Christ, there's a born-again creature inside of them that believes in God, that knows who God is. But if you walk up to them and say, good morning, born-again child of God, who is your Savior? They say, I don't know what you're talking about. Right? But you can start to talk to them about the message of Jesus Christ and the message of sin, and they're going to feel convicted probably, unless they've had their mind too corrupted by other things. Chances are they're going to feel convicted of their sin. They're going to have a recognition that I have fallen short of what I'm supposed to be. There's a conviction inside the child of God that pricks our hearts when we've done wrong. Now, there's different levels of that pricking, right? I mean, there's a pricking that's, you know, we barely notice it. And there's a pricking that says, oh, I feel so ashamed. I feel so ashamed before God. There's different levels of that, right? But there's different types of belief in Jesus, too. There's a belief that says, I know who He is. I can tell you something about Him. But there's also the belief that the inner man has that we can't always explain. And we often can't explain. In fact, that's why the Bible tells us about our prayers to God, that He maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Have you ever gone to pray to God and all you could do was just groan and the words wouldn't come? And you just groan and you just start to say something and the words just fail you. I don't know what's lost. I don't know what to say. And your spirit's just growing. And after you've spent whatever time groaning to God and feel like, I haven't even said anything, but you feel a peace. And you think, why do I feel a peace? I haven't even said anything. Why do I feel like He's answered my prayers and heard me and answered me? Because I haven't even said anything. He made intercession for you. You had groanings which could not be uttered, but He translated your groanings to the Father. And He translated. I've told you about how when I had to go to France for work, didn't like it, didn't want to go, glad to get back. Never so happy to see the nasty city of Houston as when I flew back into it. didn't want to go. I don't like to go to a secular country that doesn't have much apparent influence of Jesus. You know, I don't want to go there. Well, we had to wear these headphones, and there were some women there that were translating. And as the speakers were speaking in French or Flemish or whatever language they were speaking in, usually French, they were translating that. So we're looking up here at this French guy talking, giving a presentation. And with my jet lag, I was trying to, you know, not to fall asleep. And here we got these headphones with the women that are translating what they're saying so that we could hear it. Because if I didn't have the headphones and I was just listening to this translation, I sure enough was a goner going to sleep with the jet lag that I was having. But at least she's translating. I'm able to try to concentrate on what they're saying, right? We have to have a translation when it's a language that we don't know and a language we don't understand. And I have prayed prayers of groaning, and you have prayed prayers of groaning where you don't even know what you said. But Jesus did. Jesus did. Jesus translated your groanings to the ears of God, and God answered those prayers. So we have groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, as he's talking about the fact that God is just, we don't debate that in our minds, do we? Do you debate this morning whether or not God is just? Right? He's the only just one. In fact, in the Bible, it describes him as the just one, or the just with a capital J. Right? He's the just one. We don't worry about that, do we? But there's a lot of people in this world that worry about whether or not God is just. I told you recently about talking to one at work recently, and talking to him will lead you to the conclusion he doesn't think that God is just. God is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So if I'm driving and get pulled over by a policeman, you know, and you know, maybe roll the window down, and he comes and talks, and maybe Sister Donna jumps in and says, hey, I know he's driving fast, but we've got an emergency, we got to get to the hospital, whatever. You see, she is my justifier, right? She is trying to explain to him that here's the reason why it's just the action that we're taking, right? God is just, and he's the justifier, meaning he's the one that states your case. He's the one that brings your case before God and says, here's why they are just. Now, if you're in court and you are being prosecuted in court, wouldn't you love to have your defense attorney be the judge's son? And that's our case. Now, in a normal court, that shouldn't matter, right? But we know that we're in a government of a respecter of persons, right? The law depends on who did it, not what they did, right? There's too much of that going on in our country now, where it's not so much as whether the person's guilty or not, it's what kind of connections do they have, right? We're going to prosecute this one, but we're not going to prosecute this one. Right? So in a just court, that shouldn't matter. But in the courtroom of God, we know that it does matter because the defense attorney is also the one that made the payment for sin. And the defense attorney is the one that's able to say, I died for this sin too. I died for this one. I died for this child of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes your case to his Father as if to say, I died for this one too. This one's mine, and this one is thine, and I've paid for this sin. They are just. Now, you and I look at ourselves and we say, there's no way I can be just before God. I know way too much about me to think about me standing just before God. There's no way. There's no human way for me to stand just before God. But by the blood of Christ, there is no sin that will ever separate you and me from God. Later on in Romans, you know those beautiful words where he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" And he starts listing all these obstacles that the child of God can put in their own mind and say, "Oh, but this one's going to keep me out of heaven. When I did that, that would keep me out of heaven. I know the Lord is forgiving, but when I did this, this, and this, surely that will keep me out of heaven." And he starts listing all these things and says, Nay, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He lists all these obstacles, up and down, big and wide, short and small. He lists all these obstacles and says, no, we're more than conquerors in all these things. And we know that we're not conquerors by works that we've done, but we are conquerors by the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we can be conquerors. And then, in case anybody's got any doubts about their security in heaven, right, he says, nor any other creature. Nor any other creature. I've had a friend that's telling me, well, no, nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand, but you can pluck yourself. Well, he tells us in Romans 8, nor any other creature. There's not a sin that you're going to commit that will ever keep you out of heaven. Somebody talked to me recently about the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. In Mark chapter 3, the Lord says very plainly that whosoever hath blasphemed against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, not in this life, nor in the life to come. Well, somebody says, well, look, that sin can keep you out of heaven. What the Lord was talking, and there's not a sin that's going to keep you out of heaven, right? He tells us that plainly in Romans 8. So we compare Scripture with Scripture, and I believe if you study that, you're going to find out the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost that Jesus was talking about there was that particular sin that day where these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, they were saying, Jesus cast out devil by the prince of the devils, by Beelzebub. They were blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, all manner of sin will be forgiven except for this one. So somebody will say, oh, but if I commit that one, I won't be going to heaven. You're not going to commit that sin. Because he's saying that was the sin that day committed by those people. And he's talking about people that were not chosen before the foundation of the world. And he's saying these folks have never had forgiveness. They're not going to have it in this world. They're not going to have it in the world to come. But you and I can rest with wonderful assurance to say, that's not a sin that's going to be laid to my charge. You might say, I feel like I've blasphemed God in my life. That's not the sin he's talking about. He's talking about that sin that day. If he wasn't, he couldn't write Romans 8 the way that he does, would he? To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And here's the beautiful logic. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. So he's saying, where's the opportunity for somebody to brag? Right? Now that we've covered this doctrine, now that we've covered God's justice and where that justice comes from and whose actions brought that justice, where is somebody's ability to brag? Paul says it's excluded. Now we know as church members what excluded means, right? No longer apart, cast out. You know, when somebody's excluded from the church, that's a painful thing. Not something we should enjoy doing, but it's something that has to be done under certain circumstances. When somebody is excluded, their membership has been cast out. We are not saying they've been cast out into an outer darkness of hell, right? But they have been cast out of the fellowship of the church when it comes to the privileges of a member. Participating in communion, being one of the chief ones. You see, he says boasting is excluded. It's been removed. It's been cast out. There's no place for it. Right? There's no place for boasting. Now, you and I know Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? Lest any man should boast. Y'all know we keep up with baseball probably more than we should, watching what's going on in the baseball stuff. You know, in a week and a half or two, chances are somebody's going to win the big one, and they're going to hold up the trophy, and they're going to say, we're number one. We're number one. Look what we did. Look what we did. And they're going to be boasting over their works, right? They're going to be boasting about their accomplishment and what they've done. Now, you and I know there's no room for boasting when it comes to our home in heaven, right? But we've got friends that will say, oh, no, no, no. I don't believe in salvation by works. I just believe you have to believe. And we know from John, the book of John, I believe it's chapter 6, verse 29, if I'm not mistaken, where they asked Jesus in that passage there, what shall we do that we may do the work of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. Now we know later on in Romans here, where he's talking about a belief, I believe he's saying that belief's not a work. Because it's a belief that you didn't choose to do. It's a belief that was given to you. And that's where he's saying, if it be by works, it's no more grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Work is no more work. You're trying to redefine the terms, right? But Jesus told them plainly there, believing, choosing to believe, is a work. But I understand where our friends might say, well, wait a minute, you're parsing straws there. Here's where it boils down. And the question I think you have to ask yourself and to ask, try to ask the friends that are willing to listen. Even if they're not willing to listen sometimes. Here's the question you ask. Did you do it? Did you do it? Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I got a friend, co-worker, I think a lot of him in a lot of ways. He's the one that made the haughty statement, you know, about he said he suspects there's no more than 10% of the human population are going to be in heaven, and just makes me marvel and shake my head. But he and I were debating doctrine one day at work, and he said, you have to put your faith in Jesus. You have to put your faith in Christ in order to go to heaven. And I just said, well, where does that faith come from? Now, y'all might think it's odd for somebody to out-talk me in a conversation. I can't get a word in with this guy. And he just, you know, he's on and on. And I'm just, I just have to try to throw something out there. And it doesn't happen much. But I was just like, but where did that faith come from? And he just shook his head at me. He said, you don't understand. You just have to put your faith in Christ. It's like you put your faith in Christ. But where did that faith come from? It was like I was speaking a different language, right? Now we know there's, I like to point this to Shibboleth in the Bible. There's that time where the, basically the security guards of the Israeli army, you know, were asking people before they'd come into the camp, say Shibboleth. And if they said Shibboleth, now I'm not pronouncing it right, you understand. But if they said Shibboleth, then they let them pass through because they were Hebrews. But if they said Sibboleth, they got killed. And you might think, just because they mispronounced a word? No, because that testified who they were. Because if they weren't of the native people, they couldn't say it right. You see that? And if when I talk to my Cambodian friend and he'd tell me some word and I try to repeat it, like, no, you're not getting it right. And I could try over and over again. It wasn't in my ability to form the way the sound was supposed to be. Right? That's what they were saying that day in the Israeli camp. If you can't pronounce this, we know you're not one of us. Well, it's like that when we have doctrinal discussions with people, right? It's Shibboleth versus Sibboleth, where we're not even speaking the same language. We don't understand each other. We were, I was telling Lillian's basketball coach when she was real little, playing, you know, the city league thing. And I said, hey, we're going to be gone for the next practice or game, whatever it was, because you know, we're going to a church meeting, and he just lit up and said, "Oh, you going to a retreat?" And I, it's just a different language, you know. It's like, well, no, we're going to a church. It caught me off guard. That's a retreat. We Primitive Baptists are different, right? I mean, we're just different from the rest of our friends, and we shouldn't try to not be different, because the Lord put a difference between Israel and Egypt in the Old Testament, and He puts a difference between His church and the world today. There's supposed to be a difference. If you feel like you don't fit in, good. Good. We're not supposed to fit in too good with this world. And when we fit in with this world too good, something's wrong, right? When I fit in with this world too much, something's wrong. So he asks a question here. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. There's no room for boasting. Now, if salvation and becoming righteous before God and going to heaven one day, if that comes because you put your faith in Christ, or if that comes because you choose to believe in Christ, and that is what's going to get you to heaven, you have to acknowledge, if you're going to be true to the logic, you have to acknowledge, I did and they didn't. It's as simple as that, right? You have to acknowledge that if it comes from believing in Jesus. And I've seen it with my friends that believe in this doctrine. I've seen it in them. You know, they say, oh, those people are just as lost as they can be. Well, they are acknowledging by their tone and by their language, I did, they didn't. You might say, well, could you say that in some more complicated language so that we can impress our friends? Right? It doesn't have to be complicated, does it? It's as simple as that. I believed. I'm going to heaven. You didn't believe. You're not going to heaven. That's boasting. Right? That's boasting. I did something to go to heaven. Doesn't matter if it's something action of the mind or an action of the feet or an action of the hands. It doesn't matter. You did. They didn't. So you're going and they're not going. We can boast in that. Right? When the team stands up and holds the World Series trophy, you know, they're not saying we're the only good team. They're saying we're the best team. Right? We beat everybody else. We're the last one standing. We're the ones that did it. Right? They're saying, well, the other teams, they might have been good enough to give it a shot, but they didn't succeed. You know, our friends are saying that about doctrine. Well, they're good enough to do it if they want to, but they just didn't. The Lord made me good enough to do it if I want to, and I did. You see, if it's by anything that a person does, even if it's just a thought process, you can still claim credit. And a person can boast and say, I did, they didn't. So he says, boasting is excluded. There's no room for it. There's no room for boasting. Now, when we believe in salvation by grace, is there any room for boasting in that? We can't boast in that. Because we say, I was in the same boat as everybody else. I did nothing to warrant it. There was nothing pretty about me before the foundation of the world where he says, oh yeah, something nice about this one, I'll pick them. That's not the way God's choice was made. That was not God's choosing before the foundation of the world. It was purely to the praise of the glory of his grace. Boasting is cast out. So then Paul asks the question, well, by what law? By what principle? By what universal truth is what he's talking about here, right? Like the law of physics, law of supply and demand, economics, right? There's a law like that, it's just a universal principle. Paul's asking, by what universal principle is boasting excluded? I think I remember that. I want to make sure I read it right. By what law? Of works? Nay. But by the law of faith. Now somebody will come along and say, aha, see, you have to put your faith in Jesus. And that's what makes you born again. No, he's saying the law of faith is God gave you that faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. This is Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, I believe. He says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when somebody comes to God, they have to believe that God is real, right? When a child writes a letter at Christmas time, they're doing so because they believe that person is, right? When we go to God in prayer, we're doing that because we believe that God is, right? We believe that God is. He says, "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So if you believe that he is, stop, hold the phone, right? Hold the phone. Because if you believe that God is, you were already born again. Because you can't believe that he is unless you've already got faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So as you've heard me ask before, you can ask your friends, did it please God when you confessed Jesus? They'll say, sure it did. Well, then you had faith before you confessed him. Where did that faith come from? Did it please God when you believed in Jesus Christ? They'll say, sure it did. Well, then you had faith before you believed in him. Where did that faith come from? You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Paul says, boasting is cast out by the law of faith. Not by the law of works. The law of works would promote boasting, right? If salvation was by works, that would encourage boasting. Hey, look what I did. Don't you want to be like me? Right? But when you believe in salvation by grace, you can't do that. You can't say, hey, don't you want to be like me? Because the answer is, I know nobody wants to be like me, but I've got a friend. I've got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I know there's nothing about me that made God choose me. There's nothing about me that I can boast in. If it was because I was tall enough or short enough or wide enough or pretty enough, I could say, that's why he chose me. Look at me. But he says, the law of faith excludes righteousness. Excuse me. Said that completely wrong. The law of faith excludes boasting. Right? The law of faith excludes boasting. Because the law of faith is, you didn't do it. You didn't do it. God gave you that faith. He gave you the measure of faith that comes in the new birth. You didn't want it. You didn't ask for it. You would have rejected it if you had a choice to reject it or accept it. But God made you willing in the day of his power. Right? In Hebrew, in Psalm 110, he says, for thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. When he made you born again, he made you willing. And he gave you faith. Hebrews 12:3, but according as he hath given to every man the measure of faith. Not everybody that's ever lived, every man in that world of his people. He says, he's given you the measure of faith. Boasting is excluded by the law of faith. And that's the only law that could exclude boasting, right? Because it says, he gave it to you when you were incapable. If it was given to you because you were capable, that would promote boasting. But he says, the law of faith excludes boasting. Boasting is gone. Appropriate boasting is gone. Because it's all by the grace of God. And not by anything that you did or thought. Because if it was by your thought, you could boast. Hope the Lord has blessed this, and I hope that's been clear and understandable and to God's glory. Love you very, very much. And if anybody wants to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism, we would encourage you to come forward as we sing a song. Brother James, do you have anything you want to add this morning?
Brother Gary was telling where faith comes from. The other brother said you've got to have faith. But you just can't have faith. Faith is a gift of God.
That's right.
And the Galatians letter, Apostle Paul, in the chapter, that he tells us fruits of the flesh, and then he tells us what the fruits of the Spirit are. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, kindness, faith. These are evidence. If you've got faith, that's evidence you have the Spirit of God and you've been born again, the Spirit of God. Faith doesn't get you eternal life. It doesn't direct you towards the eternal life. But faith is an evidence you already have eternal life. This is the fruits of it. The fruits of the flesh, he names all of those first. Then he names the fruits of the Spirit of God. Evidences, they're evidences that you are a child of God. You'll know a tree, I think Christ used that expression. You'll know a tree by its fruits. You don't go to an apple tree expecting to get pieces off of it. You go to the peach tree and believe you'll get pieces. So when you can see the evidence of a child of God, bear your nose and wish it hard. Judge. Now we make judgment in this world, but God has already made judgment. We see the evidence of how people live, talk, walk in this old world, and sometimes we make judgment. Sometimes we err, not really knowing the burden, the heart of that person. I'd hate for people to judge me back when I was real young and teenage. Yeah. I'll say that goes to hell. I acted a whole lot like that. I'm ashamed of those things. I thought you did and rode around with it. So God changed my heart once. He did his presence in his heart. Thank God. We've all got so many blessings to thank God for. Sometimes it takes us a while to learn and see what to do. But the Lord has really blessed us. Bless us as a family of individuals. Bless us as a church family. The love, joy, and peace that we have one with another. Church way. Love every one of you. And I know that y'all won't love me. It's evidence that you do. Evidence, I hope, is shown that I love y'all. Very much for thanks. What other thing? We used to have family, well, still do have family reunion at the end of the evening. But I think most of you know that I was another denomination before that I became an old Baptist. I began to see the truth after trying to prove it wrong. Instead of not to prove it wrong, to prove it right. I said, I'm not going to be one of them. That's what I believe. But anyway, it was my cousin, since we were having a slight conversation. He says, the Lord is just obligated to me to tell us. I knew he was a child of God, but he's just wrong in how he looked as a child of God. I believe he's in heaven as sure as anything.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Brother James. That reminds me a few verses later in Romans 4. He says, if the reward is reckoned by debt, it's no more grace. I'm getting that exactly right. But he said, if it's given to you by debt, that means you earned it. Right? He's saying, his friend was saying, I earned it. Right? That also shows that that would promote most of you, not exclude it, would it?
The argument is lots of time made by other people that don't understand how you do. I'll say this to you. Must have not been important.
Well, that was all good, Brother James. Thank you. We're thankful.